23rd chapter tonight. And I mentioned that last time, I think, that we're now into some chapters where the thoughts are not given in kind of single verses or single lines. They're in two or three verses sometimes, the whole thought. So you'll see that we'll read sometimes two or three verses at a time to gather the entire thought that is here. Proverbs chapter 23. When thou sittest to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. One of the things about this chapter, there's the first part of this chapter in particular, a lot of thoughts about desiring the things of the world. When it says, when you sit to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. You can think about this just in the natural, I guess, first of all, and that is sometimes we get jealous, if you will, or whatever, of other people and what they have, and we want to have that. And there's that thought that's in here, but I'm really more interested in the spiritual thought here, because really this thought about sitting to eat with the ruler really brings us to thinking about the world and what they have and what they offer. And it says, put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. And the thought there, that it comes from an old, an Eastern figure, I guess, a speech for putting a restraint on one's appetite. But I think you can get the kind of the picture that comes from that. It's pretty easy to think about. The thought about being given to appetite here is having a desire for those things. And again, it's obviously it's not wrong to sit at a table and eat. There's nothing wrong with that. We all do that. The thought in most of these verses, I really want to bring out the thought about attitudes and what our desires are. And again, taking this back to really a spiritual thought about what is our desire when we see what the world has and what they are offering. Are we desirous of that? One of the things we'll find in all of these early verses of this chapter is that there's something being offered, there's something available out there, and there's some instructions for us to not go after that and not have a desire for it. It says, consider diligently what is before thee. When I was thinking about what the world has to offer, I was thinking about spiritual food, and so we're going to think about that a little bit, I suppose, more. I'm not really going to, I'm not into giving you a diet in the natural. You eat what you think is best for you, but spiritually, I'll tell you about a diet, I guess. The things that the world has to offer spiritually for us to take in, we need to consider diligently what is there. And I was thinking about this today as often, of course, nowadays we have the internet and we have social media, and so people share things all the time. And I get things shared with me often, and I look at them sometimes and I think, why would they have shared that? Do they not realize this is not right? And I'm talking about things that seem to be spiritual, right? People that are supposed to be ministering. And I think we need to consider the things in front of us. We've had a thought numerous times, and we'll repeat it over and over again, I'm sure, before we're done here, that everything that we hear and take in needs to be brought and measured before the Word of God. And so we need to consider diligently what is set before us. And if we just like to take in just everything that's out there, we need to think about that. It says here, put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. And the word there, the thought there about it given to appetite has to do with gluttony in the natural. And I think there's a danger of spiritual gluttony, to be honest, because some of God's people will just consume anything that comes their way, whether it is error or truth, they'll just consume it all. because it comes in the name of religion or in the name of Christianity or however you want to say that. And so I think it's important for us to consider diligently what is before us. We have the privilege, and we are so privileged, frankly, to have God's Word and to have the Holy Spirit to reveal these things. And so we have a privilege and a responsibility to be able to measure those things that are put in front of us by the Word of God. And if we're the kind of person that's just given to taking in everything there is, we need to rethink that and well, put a knife to your throat. I don't know what that, you know, what you want to think about that spiritually, but it means to curb your appetite is what it really means. So you can think about that a little bit. Let's take in what is important and what is valid and what is true. We haven't quite got there yet in Philippians in our Sunday school, but we're about to consider some things that we should think on, and those are the things that are of value and important. It says, "Be not desirous," in verse 3, "of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." Dainties. So there's an idea of the things that look really appealing, right? Dainties are things that they really look appealing. And I'll be really honest with you. I'm a person, I don't care what it looks like, okay? I've been to some fancy restaurants, you know, where they put their little stuff around and they do the little things, and it looks really pretty, but at the end of the day, it's going to end up in my stomach. So I don't care what it looks like, but there's something about making food appealing, right? And certain things are more appealing than others. They say that they did a study to see if people would eat purple Oreos, and nobody would. I think, you know, you like things to be looking a certain way. And, you know, the enemy will dress up things so it kind of looks really nice and put a little bow on it or something, you know. And he says here, don't be desirous of his dainties. Why? They are deceitful meat. It might look good, and it might even, you know, at the beginning kind of taste good, but at the end, it really is just, it won't yield any real satisfaction. That's really the idea of this statement here of deceitful meat, is something that it just doesn't yield any satisfaction. And this is true. We need to be careful of the things that we take in, whether it be in the name of Christianity or whatever, whatever they put on it, to be careful, because there's much out there that is deceitful meat. It will have no satisfaction. Verse 4 of our chapter, labor not to be rich, seize from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. This is some interesting thoughts here. Several things. One is, this is not a thought about we shouldn't work. That thought really isn't here. The idea here, again, has to do with attitude more than anything. But the idea is that extreme effort is put towards accumulating wealth, worldly wealth. And he says, seize from thine own wisdom. And I think the thought there really is about the fact that the world would have us to believe that wealth is satisfaction, that wealth is what we need. You know, that's what's going to really make us feel better. And that's the blessing. And there's a lot of teaching along that line, even in Christendom. We often refer to it as, thank you, it just went right out of my mind, prosperity teaching. And there's a lot of that today. The importance is put on gathering wealth. Well, what does Jesus tell us about where our treasures should be and where we should be gathering wealth? It's not here, because, as he said, these things it says moths corrupt and they, you know, they corrode and all sorts of other things. It all goes away eventually, but we have some eternal wealth that we are accumulating in heaven, and that's what really matters. When it says seize from thine own wisdom, in other words, the wisdom of the world and the way we might tend to think about it is, well, we just need to keep getting more. We need to, you know, and sometimes that thought comes and is brought our way by the enemy of, you know, I just need a little bit more, just a little bit more, and I'd be okay, I'd be happy, right? And then we get a little bit more and not quite happy yet, so just a little bit more. And that's what drives the world. The continual desire to keep moving ahead with that. Well, we have eternal riches that we want to accumulate in heaven, not here. He says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? That's an interesting thought. You know, God's, I said this a lot of times, but and I think it's important for us to recognize and remember that God sees things as though they were already done. So he sees the end from the beginning. And so a reminder for us that riches, they won't last. And so from his perspective, they already don't exist, the wealth of the world, that is. It says, riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And really, I think we can recognize that in the natural that happens as well. It seems like you get a little bit and it just seems to go away. Well, that's because these things are fleeting. But what we are looking for and what we are setting our eyes on are things that are eternal. I think it's interesting that this comes from Solomon, who at the time was one of the wealthiest rulers to ever have existed. He had, you know, God said, ask what you will. And he said, you know, give me wisdom that I may know how to come and go before this people. And God says, since you didn't ask me for these other things, I'm going to give them to you. And that was wealth and fame. Solomon was immensely wealthy. And I think it's interesting that he writes this. Certainly he had a perspective of having been wealthy. And it's not the wealth in itself. That was the point I was getting ready to make, is it's not the wealth in itself that's the problem. It is the desire to have it. It again, it's the attitude. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy. Figure out where to start here. We're in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. I'm just figuring out where to start. Verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. See, we just talked about that, didn't we? There's a lot of that teaching today. So Paul says here, from such withdraw thyself. From such withdraw thyself. And then he goes on, verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Our gain isn't here. It's not in the things of this world. Verse 7, he says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Many have tried, by the way, and it's all still there. I just want you to know. The Egyptians, you know, they put wealth and stuff into the sarcophagus with their rulers especially. But if you were wealthy, the idea was that you would have stuff to help you on the other side. But guess where it's all at now? It's in museums and other places. Some of it's probably still down there somewhere. And robbers, yeah. The robbers came and took a lot of it. That is so true. Did it help him? Nothing got taken on the other side, did it? We're not taking anything with us here except what we lay up with our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we brought nothing in this world. Certainly we can carry nothing out. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction, and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. So, by the way, you know, a lot of people say, well, Paul preached, you know, that we shouldn't have any wealth, we shall all be poor. He didn't preach that. He does preach that the love of money, that desire, attitude of I want to accumulate more is destructive, and it is. Yes. It's very destructive. The love of money, it's the root of all evil. It's very destructive. Those that will be rich, he said, and It's not those that have God has given wealth to or whatever. God does bless many of his people with wealth, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about those whose total and intense desire is to gain and increase wealth. And so we want to not be caught up in that mentality that you know, we just want more and more and more of this world. We want more and more and more of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much to be had, and it will be had as we look to him. Back in our chapter in Proverbs, verse 4, he said, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And so setting your eyes upon it, that again is a thought about that intense desire to do that. Something that we set our eyes on. We set our, you know, somebody said, well, you can do anything you set your mind to. Well, we do that often. We set our mind to go do something, and often it's in the wrong way or in the wrong place. So we want to not have our eyes set on the things of this world, but again, on the things that are eternal, the things that can't be seen. Verse 6 of our chapter says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. So here's an interesting thing. Again, the thought about fellowship here, I think, is the main thought I got from this. Where's our fellowship at? He says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. The idea there is of the evil eye is an evil purpose, or a man who is covetous. It's also a thought from that. Eat not the bread of him that hath an evil, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That we've had this thought before, you know, what is in the heart is what really matters. And he might, you know, again, I say he, I'm really, you know, thinking about the world here as I think about this. They might be inviting. See, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. In other words, it's somewhere else. The world might be very inviting at times, and it might be tempting to take up that fellowship with the world, but their heart isn't with us. It's somewhere else. Our heart is in heaven, where our treasures are being laid up, by the way. And so this really, I think, is a comment about our fellowship. Says the morsel which thou hast eaten thou shalt vomit up. In other words, it kind of seems good at the time, but then later you'll realize it wasn't, and you lose thy sweet words. There's no real true fellowship there. The things that they want to talk about aren't necessarily the things that we would desire to talk about, and so we lose that. That says lose the sweet words. That is the fellowship, the sweet fellowship that exists. And that's why our fellowship was with other saints of like precious faith, because we have true fellowship with them, and their heart is with us in the same place. Verse 9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. I think this is interesting. There's several thoughts throughout Scripture. And Paul gives some thoughts to Timothy about not arguing and so on with those that you know, that's just what they want to do. One of the thoughts that I've had, and this has been something I've thought about a lot over the years, is how often God's people want to try to apply God's word to unbelievers. Well, they should just do this, or they should behave this way, or they should, you know. And it doesn't matter if you can say it all you want, but the unbeliever can't. He doesn't get it. He won't. The only thing that we can speak to the unbeliever is the gospel, the wonderful hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those that are God, that are saved, we can certainly speak wisdom out of God's word, but the world isn't going to hear it, and they're not going to understand it. He says, he will despise the wisdom of thy words. To them, it's not wisdom, it's foolishness. And so there's no point in us attempting to apply God's word to unbelievers. They will not be able to understand and comprehend that. Verse 10, we had a similar thought to this in the previous chapter. It says, remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. We had a similar thought about not removing the old landmark at the end of the previous chapter. And I've always just really enjoyed this thought about the landmark and it being there and the constancy. To me, it speaks to God's word and what he has set in his word, and that it will not be moved. And even though man certainly has attempted over the centuries to move those landmarks around, they're still set there. They don't move. And he says, enter not into the fields of the fatherless. He's speaking here about, this is a thought about taking advantage of those that are defenseless, if you will. And he says, for their Redeemer is mighty. I said this before, God is, he very much cares about the poor and about the defenseless. They're very much in his care. He says, their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Now, I don't know about you, if you read this and think about it, but I don't want God to plead some cause with me. Because the idea here is that he's going to advocate for them against you. I don't want that, and you shouldn't either. For however good we think we might be at pleading our cause or whatever, we certainly don't want to be doing that against God. His cause is always just and right, and so we want to be on his side. So we really want to be careful about this idea of moving the landmarks. God is very jealous for his word and for what he has set and established, and it will not be moved. Verse 12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. And I love the thoughts in these verses, apply. Really, again, we come back to a thought about diligence here, to do something with an intent. And I like that thought that God wants us to have a desire and a diligence in our hearts to take in his word. He says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. We've had thoughts about inclining the ears to hear and to hear intelligently and those kinds of things that we've talked about. And so here the thought really is about a diligence of having a desire in our hearts to take in his instruction. We're going to get into some verses about correction, and I think he started this to remind us that if we'll apply ourselves to the Word of God, we won't need the instruction that will come if we don't. Verse 13, he says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And, you know, some people are bothered by these words because in the English they use the word beat. And maybe that wasn't the greatest translation of the word. It just really means to strike with a rod, which was the way punishment was dealt and still is in many places. And the point here is that it's not done in an attempt to injure. It says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. In other words, there's benefit from the correction, and we've talked about this before. God brings correction in our lives, and sometimes it feels like it's really harsh. There are times when the correction comes and it just feels really harsh. But one of the things that I'm reminded of, you know, when we correct a child, sometimes a child doesn't recognize immediately why we came with that correction at that immediate time. they haven't seen the danger that we saw in front. And it reminds me that, you know, God sees what's going before us and the path that we're taking. And I think Jack has talked about this before, about the shepherd with his staff and you know, how if he'll hit that sheep to get him away from the edge. And if that doesn't work, eventually he might have to break his leg just to keep him from hurting himself or killing himself. We don't always understand and see exactly what the danger is in front of us, the path that we're taking, but God does. And so often he'll bring correction before we even realize what exactly is in front of us. But this we do know, and so this is what we need to know. God never corrects us unnecessarily. Now, I'm going to go, I guess, real quick to Hebrews, because I think we should look at this in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. This chapter has some stuff about correction and chastening. I'm going to read verse 9 and 10 of Hebrews 12 in particular. He says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of holiness." And I want to notice here, when it says, by the way, again, I think maybe some unfortunate translating that probably meant a little bit different when it was first translated, but when he says they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, he's not trying to indicate that they just did it for fun. That's not the intent of this statement here. But what he's trying to say here is they did it after their own understanding, what they knew to be right, what they knew to be necessary. I think we all recognize that our parents in the natural, no matter how good they might have been, were not perfect. Their correction came, and sometimes, and I know, you know, I can think back and think, man, I did not really deserve to get that correction. There were times when it wasn't right, although I'll say my dad was smarter, because he'd always say, well, if you didn't, then you probably deserve something one time that I didn't give it to you. So, and he was certainly correct about that. There were many times that he didn't know, or maybe he didn't act like he knew, I don't know. But they're not perfect. But they did the best they could to give us a path and to guide us and to keep us, tried to keep us away from the dangers they saw. And so we recognize that, and I for one, I'm grateful for the correction that my parents gave me. It certainly had an impact on the direction that I took in my life. But more importantly, our Heavenly Father, his correction is perfect all the time, because he knows exactly the dangers that lie ahead of us, and he knows exactly where we're headed before we ever even start down that path. And so his correction is perfect, and that's kind of the point that Paul's making here is, our parents corrected us, and, you know, they weren't perfect in their correction. They did it the best they knew how, but we have a Heavenly Father who corrects us, and his correction is perfect, and it's always for our good. So back to our chapter, his correction is delivering us. It's delivering us from dangers that we don't see. Now, he says here, and shall deliver his soul from hell. The idea is that one will be led on the correct path. And our Father is always looking to keep us on the right path. And we should desire that. That should be our desire as well. We're thankful for our eternal security. But we certainly, even as God's children, we certainly have the option and sometimes the inclination to go in the wrong direction. And you know, Paul says, he speaks there about those that will be saved, even if as by fire. We don't want that to be the case in our lives. We want to be with those that go with him all the way and are running for that prize. And so for that, we need his correction to keep us on the right path and to keep us following him. And we should rejoice when he corrects us, because it means that he loves us and that he is looking out for our good. Verse 15 of our chapter in Proverbs says, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." Reminded me of 2 John. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But verse 4, John says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." It's true, we rejoice to see our children walking in the truth. I think it is also then true that God rejoices to see his children walking in the truth as well. And so we want him to rejoice. And this follows the correction, doesn't it? There's correction, and then there's rejoicing because there is guidance that is being followed. And he says, when thy lips speak right things, speaking, of course, of the fact that our hearts are full of the word of God. Verse 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." Let not thine heart envy sinners. You know, I think sometimes we do. The psalmist did. I'm going to go to Psalm 73. You can go if you want to. I'm just going to read the first few verses here, a little bit down. Psalm 73, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." You see what's happening here to the psalmist? You know what I appreciate about this Psalms is he's so honest about what he's going through. He looked around and he saw. Now, you know, this isn't entirely true, by the way. This is what the enemy will do to us. He said, "There's no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not troubled as other men, neither plagued like other men." That's not entirely true, but the enemy will kind of focus us on certain things. So I want to go on down. I'm going to read verse 16. He says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." What did it say back in our Proverbs? Surely there is an end. The point that he's making here is that there is an end to all of this. There is a day coming. We sometimes say a day of reckoning. I mean, there's a lot of ways we refer to that. But there is an end coming. The psalmist, when he went into the sanctuary of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, he was reminded that even what he saw that looked like they just didn't have any trouble at all compared to his, that there was an end coming. And he says, "And for us, thine expectation shall not be cut off." See, we know how it ends, and we know what happens to those that reject God and reject the sacrifice of his son. He says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long, for surely there is an end." We know who the winner is. We know how it ends. We get to read the end of the book. And so we know how it ends. And he reminds us that even though it appears sometimes that, you know, as God's children, it appears that we're suffering while others seem to be doing just fine. We need not be concerned about that, and we need not fret about that. And certainly to not envy that. Through all of these things, I keep getting reminded about Job. There's so many lessons in Job. You know, and Job, God said, you know, he said to Satan, he said, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's a perfect man." And you know, God had prospered Job. And, you know, Job was, well, he was a perfect man. That's what God said. He prayed every day, prayed for his own children. What a great example Job is. And then suddenly he finds himself losing everything. And, you know, his friends said, "Well, you obviously did something wrong, because God wouldn't take all that away from you if you didn't do something wrong." I'm paraphrasing a whole bunch of stuff, by the way, when I say that. But that's essentially the crux of what they said, was you must have done something really bad because God wouldn't do that to you otherwise. See, that's how the enemy would kind of get us thinking, to be envious of the sinners, to think that we're the only ones that have any kind of troubles, and they don't seem to. But we are reminded that we have an end, as do they, and that our end, it says, "Thine expectation shall not be cut off." We have a hope, a marvelous, marvelous hope that is ours. And so when we look at things the way the psalmist did, and we get to that place, and again, you know, you think about David, what a wonderful man of God, and yet he's very honest with us that he had, you know, these same kinds of feelings that any of us might have. And yet, he did the right thing, didn't he? He went to the presence of the Lord. You know, when the enemy is tempting us, when the enemy is trying to get our eyes off onto other things, trying to get us to look at the dainties of the world and so on, we need to go to the presence of the Lord, to go to his word, and to go to him in prayer, and we will be reminded of what our end is and what our hope is and what our Father is doing for us. Because there is something marvelous. And you know, this little bit of time that we're going to spend on earth, Paul refers to it as just kind of a short little time of trials here. That's all it is. It's pretty short in the light of eternity and what God has made available to us. We're going to quit here because this is a really long chapter, so we'll, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll pick up the next half of this chapter. Any questions or comments this evening? It does, doesn't it? I know so many, you know, I've known a lot of people over the years that went down that path. You know, all I need is just a little bit more than what I have now. And when I get that, then I'm going to be happy and I'll go serve the Lord. And so, you know, you hear those kinds of things. And those people, many of them are still seeking that little bit more. The enemy is good about giving us deceitful meat, if you will. It's not satisfying. It doesn't satisfy, and it can't. And so we just have to be reminded and let the Holy Spirit continually remind us about what things we're really seeking after. What is it we really want to have, and what is it we really desire? There's some very important stuff. There's some marvelous riches for us to have, but they're not of this world. Amen. Let's take prayer requests tonight.